Welcome to our time of worship. What a delight it is to be able to come before the living God and to pray and to sing and to open his word. Let us just bow our heads in a moment of prayer and seek God's face together. We're going to begin our time of worship with a reading from Isaiah 52 and verses 7 through to 10. Let's hear God's word. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. What a wonderful announcement we have here through Isaiah the prophet, foretelling the days of the Lord Jesus coming. And we have seen those days. And so we ought to be able to come before the Lord with joy and celebration. Let's join together in prayer. Oh, our God, we praise you for these words, this announcement made so long ago. Centuries before, in preparation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God and man united in one person, coming to rescue sinful people like us and bring salvation to the world. Lord, we praise you for what you have done. And now we truly can sing, we can rejoice in your salvation, in the fact that you reign. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are on the throne, ruling over this world to bring about your purposes, your great purposes, your unmatched purposes, your purposes for the everlasting blessing of your people, and the glorification of your wonderful name. Lord, be with us now, we pray. Humble us in your sight. Draw us near to you with hearts both humble yet hearts of faith, trusting in you. And may you be at work in us through this time. May we know that we've met with you today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Sisters, rise.
come now and confess our sins to our God. Our Father, you know us. You know that in many ways we've been disobedient children. We've been rebellious. We've ignored your words. We've turned aside and gone our own way. We have been very foolish and very stubborn. And we've offended you, grieved you, and dishonored you. We've brought dishonor to your sacred triune name. And Lord, we want to confess that before you. Forgive us, our God, we pray. Lord, forgive us because we come in the name of your Son. Forgive us because Jesus has lived and died on the cross so that we may be forgiven. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in him. And each one of us can know the wonderful pardon of our sins. So again, Lord, assure our hearts, we pray, and comfort us in this wonderful message. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as forgiven people to go out into this world and to live for you, to live for your glory, to grow, to be changed, to be transformed more like the Lord Jesus. So hear us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us hear from God's word these words of assurance from Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We read these words. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." What an amazing scene this is, of all this multitude of people in white robes. Of course, by nature and on account of our sins, we have no such white robes, but it tells us that they've washed them and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so Jesus' blood, his death on the cross, makes us white and pure in the sight of God. And so let us come today trusting alone in Jesus' death on our behalf. Let's sing together, Rock of Ages.
Save me from this.
time of intercessory prayer. So let us draw near to our God in confidence today. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you that you care for us. And that in many ways is an understatement. Lord, you are deeply concerned for us, deeply concerned. You have the most perfect Father's heart that is so anxious over the well-being of your children. Such great concern do you have. And Lord, we come to you with this confidence that you actually care for us far more than we care for ourselves. And so, Lord, we present ourselves and all of our concerns. We lay them at your feet. You know them all. You know them all. In fact, you know them far better than we do. And you know how to help us. And so, Lord, for all of those that are here and for whatever struggles they are going through, Lord, we present them before you. And we ask for your grace. We ask that we would be a people of faith, a people that are content to leave them with you. A people that assure that you will do what is best. Father, we thank you that though we may have to go through many tribulations in this world, we thank you that this is the road to your eternal kingdom. And Father, we thank you for the sure and certain hope that by your grace we shall make it to the end. We thank you that Jesus has gone ahead of us and has prepared a place for us. And we thank you that is where we belong. That is our true and lasting home. That is where we want to be. As Paul said, that to depart and be with Christ is better by far. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant us perseverance along this road, with eyes always lifted up, looking to the end, looking to the finishing line, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and longing to be near him, to be with him, and to see him as he is. So, Lord, please strengthen each of us. Help us to run the race with joy. Help us to even pick up our pace, increase our enthusiasm, and that certainty that we have in Christ of making it to the end. Because we are safe in your hand, none shall pluck us from your hand. Oh Lord, bring great comfort to us and hope. Father, we pray for your people, for growth in this time. Father, we ask that you would draw near to all of those who are suffering in particular ways, whether it's health concerns, whether that suffering is caused by relationships, or whether they have financial worries, or just burdened by the state of the world. Father, we pray that you would draw near to them and that They would know the comfort that's in the gospel. Indeed, your gospel is the answer to the present state of this world. The state that we are in because humanity rebelled against you and plunged into darkness, your answer is this good news in Jesus Christ, this salvation, and that you have already granted it to your people and offer it to all. Lord, we thank you and help us to see that and help us to be well satisfied in the truth of your salvation and in Jesus Christ. Let us want for nothing else. Let us be as those who are well fed on the most rich of foods. Let us not act as if we are still empty and hungry. And Lord, help us to be this people in this world, we pray, so that people might see us and even be moved to ask that reason for the hope that is within us. Father, we pray for this, our world. We have concerns for our world as we look and see what's going on around the nations and our own nation that we live in. So wicked are we. We have turned aside from your laws. We have pursued some warped idea of freedom, and thinking that in such freedom we will find happiness, pleasure, peace, joy, but we find nothing of the sort. We find pain, and not only to ourselves but to others, insecurity, guilt, shame, and fear. And Lord, we pray that many in this world will come to see their folly, that your Holy Spirit will go forth and in his convicting work and illumine the eyes of many, that they might see and they might come and call upon your name. We thank you that your word tells us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May many call upon your name in these days. And Father, we pray too for our governments, and we pray particularly, Lord, for wisdom to be given with coming out of the coronavirus restrictions. And we pray, Lord, that they would make careful, wise decisions and that will be to our well-being and safety. But we pray for so many other things as well, Lord. How many decisions do our leaders have to make? And we particularly pray for those big issues, those big moral issues. We think of the laws permitting abortion, those that are seem often to be considered concerning euthanasia, those to do with gender confusion, and whatever other matters there are. Lord, we grieve for the over the world that we live in and the confusion that so many have. And we especially grieve for those whose lives are not valued as they ought to be. And we mourn over those who are meant to be protected in their mother's womb, and yet are brutally murdered. And we think of the undervaluing of the elderly as well, and those that are sick and in pain, who still have so much to offer because they are human beings made in your image. Lord, we ask you to intervene, and we pray that you would help us as Christians to know what our role is, how we should act, how we should do what you want us to do to combat these evils. So please, Lord, help us not to be complacent about such things that are happening on our doorstep. And Lord, ultimately we ask you to intervene and that we would be ready to act in all the ways that you call us to act. Help us to be obedient to your call. Lord, we know that the needs are so great and often we can be discouraged and overwhelmed by the task at hand. Lord, let us not be overwhelmed. Let us simply do the things that you've called us to do and trust that you can do whatever you want. You can do the unimaginable. We do pray for another day, like we read of in the book of Acts, where your word ran like a wildfire throughout the Roman world and brought about an astonishing transformation. So many gathered into your kingdom. And we would ask you, Lord, to look down with favour and mercy and again grant such a day to the glory of your most wonderful Son who has come to achieve salvation at such expense. Lord, may that be magnified among us, we pray. And Father, we just remember your people. Many of us have life comparatively easy. We think of those that face danger daily because of their faith. Uphold and strengthen and comfort them, Lord. Be very near to them and fill their hearts with joy and peace because there is nothing that can harm them. The worst they can do is to kill the body, but after that they have power, no power at all. So please, Lord, bless your people. Help them to be a clear witness for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this time and we pray that you would continue with us in this time of worship. May we know you to be a God who is near to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing our next hymn. We're not going to sing the hymn just yet. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to read from Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 to 32. And this will be relevant to the sermon. As we turn back in a moment to Galatians chapter 2, and what we read here is the initial thing that Paul tells us when he sets about to explain the gospel, the good news of God. The thing that he explains, first of all, is the wrath of God. And this is what we must understand first if we are going to understand the gospel. Another way to say that, we must understand the bad news before we can understand the good news. So let us read Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is the word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. May the Lord bless this word to us. We're going to sing now how sure the scriptures are. Ask for help as we consider our passage in Galatians, and we need the help of God. We need the illumination of His Holy Spirit. And so let us bow our heads now and let us pray and ask for His help. Father, we thank You that the scriptures assure. We pray, Lord, that when we are confronted by Your word, that we would not doubt or delay, that we would receive your word. We pray, Lord, that you would break through our confusion and our unwillingness at times to listen. We pray that your word would come home to us with clarity and with power. So be with us, Lord, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read then from Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And today we're just reading verses 15 and 16. Just these two verses. Let us hear God's word. We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. These are perhaps the most important verses in this letter. In these verses, Paul introduces us to a subject of the greatest importance for all humanity. He introduces us to the subject of justification. Justification really is a major part of Paul's explanation of the gospel. He's been talking about the gospel in this epistle, and he's been warning the Galatians against those who are preaching another gospel. So Paul goes on in this section to explain something of the true gospel over against the false one the Galatians were hearing. Justification, or more fully, justification by faith. Now, if you were to ask people today, what is their greatest need? I doubt if anyone would say justification. But this is what Paul says. This is what God says. This is the good news that God comes to announce to us through his messengers. And my concern is that we understand clearly what Paul is saying here. And for us to understand clearly, for us to understand that this is indeed our greatest need, your greatest need, we must approach this slowly. Only then will we appreciate what Paul is saying. There are just two points that we will consider today. And the first is this, Paul's assumption. And then we're going to go on to speak about justification. I didn't want to leap straight in and talk about justification. I thought we better look at Paul's assumption first. Certain information that he is assuming that his readers will know. At the beginning of these two verses, verse 15, and then just into verse 16, we read these words. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. knowing. Paul, in writing what he does, he assumes that his readers will know something. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He may be assuming something here that the Galatians also know. I think in part that's has to be the case, otherwise it would be incomprehensible to them. Or he may be speaking in this portion at least, specifically of himself and others like him, Jews, those who are Jews by nature. He may be speaking about what they know. Whatever the case, Paul is, in what he goes on to say, he's assuming a certain degree of biblical knowledge. He's assuming a certain amount of understanding that we derive out of the teaching of the Bible. Of course, in Paul's case, it was the Old Testament. That Old Testament foundation that set the scene for God's message of salvation. Paul's assuming that what he's about to say is founded upon that knowledge. You see what he does in this letter? In this letter, he just starts talking about justification as if everybody knows what he means. He gives no explanation of the term. He assumes that at least his readers will have some understanding of justification. That's what he does in the book of Galatians. He just introduces it somewhat abruptly, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, in the book of Romans, his approach is somewhat different. He uses the same term when he's explaining the good news. But he does so later on in the letter, after he has prepared the way. Listen to what he writes in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. He says this is the climax of his explanation of the gospel. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we see Paul here in explaining the good news. He talks about justification. Justification is seen as the solution to the human problem. Now, of course, the world won't say that. The news doesn't say it. Doctors won't say that. Psychologists won't propose that. Neither scientists nor politicians. The world will not say that justification is the solution to the human problem. But this is what God says. This is what God says. Now, to understand why this is the case, we must think about what is the human problem. This is setting the stage. Only when we understand what the human problem is will we see and realize why justification is the answer to it. Now again, as we consider what the problem is with this world, what is the problem with us, we must be careful. And here's my caution. We must not listen to the world. We must not listen to the world. Now, in saying that, I don't mean we shut our ears and ignore what the world says. But what I mean is we mustn't listen to it as we listen to Scripture. We must listen to it skeptically. Because far too often we listen too intently and in a believing way to what the world says. Even as Christians, we listen to the world. We listen to the scientists speak of our origins and where we've come from and therefore who we are. We listen to our politicians promise us the good life. We can listen to psychologists telling us how to cope with life. We can listen to journalists report the daily news and tell us what is really important today in our world. Now, as we listen to the world and these various from these various sources, at times what we hear them say makes sense. That's why we are tempted to endorse what they're proposing to us. Of course, it often makes sense. Just like it made sense to Eve in the garden to eat the fruit of the tree that God said they must not eat. Satan's lies are believable. So believable are his lies that sometimes his lies seem obvious, obviously true. But my friends, if we listen to the world, if we adopt their view of life, adopt their view of the human condition, we will never appreciate God's solution. We'll never appreciate this teaching about justification. We may even look for other solutions. The ones put forward by this world. And unfortunately, I think that is happening today. Many Christians are saying, yes, well, I hear what God says and his solution, but that's really, you know, only about future things and what happens when I die. And, about where I'm going. And so many Christians see little relevance to what God says for now and today's life in this world. But my brothers and sisters, we must be determined, rather than listening to the world, to listen to the living God, for he alone knows what the problem of the world is, and only he has achieved the cure. So what is the problem? What is the problem of our world? What is wrong with me and with you? Well, if we flick back to Romans chapter 3, we will see a summary of it in verse 23. Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is a summary of the problem. And it's a summary of what Paul has written earlier in the book of Romans, from chapter 1:18 right up to chapter 3 and verse 20. So he explains more fully. What does he say, particularly in chapter 1 of Romans? What is the human problem? Well, first of all, he says that it's our relationship with God. That is the real root of the human problem. Now, of course, no one says that. The world doesn't say that. But that's what God says. You see, who we are as humans, a people made in the image of God, made for God. And that very purpose of our creation has been disrupted because we've rebelled. And rather than being in this warm and intimate relationship with our Creator, we are now at odds with our Creator. This has turned our world upside down. Never underestimate the destruction that has come about because of a break in our relationship with our Creator. Paul tells us in Romans 1:18 that we now exist, live every day of our lives under the wrath of God. You and I live, we're not Christians, under the wrath of the Creator of all. And there is nothing worse than that. And secondly, Paul says, what is describing the human problem in Romans chapter 1? It tells us that he handed us over to our corrupt desires. To some degree, God has let us go our own way. And as a result, we've plunged into all kinds of foolish ideas about God. We've plunged into idolatry as well as perverse sexual acts. And thirdly, it tells us again in Romans chapter 1 that he has handed us over to a depraved mind. To a depraved mind. Our thinking has become twisted. And as a result, we behave badly. But first, it's the depraved mind that has led to the corrupt behavior. Another way of saying that, we are both mad as well as bad. And so this is the way that Paul describes the human problem. But it's vital that we see that it all starts with our relationship with God. We're under his judgment. We are guilty as well as dirty. And this creates profound problems in the human soul, in your heart and in my heart. This explains our world and all of its problems. This is why we feel bad. This is why at times we feel scared. We feel insecure. Around other people, insecure in regard to the future. It's why we are often defensive. We act as people with a guilty conscience because we do have a guilty conscience. It's why we are often easily hurt and offended. It's also why we run after things like pleasure and distractions and the acceptance of others. These are things that we run after to try and deal with the problem of our soul. Again, you will never hear this from the world. This is too gloomy, too depressing and dark. The world wants to tell us a different story, one that gives us pleasant dreams, fairy tales to make you feel better. But they are at best a band-aid approach. It doesn't deal with the problem. But this, what we've looked at, is the truth. This is the reality. This is the dark and awful truth. The truth that comes from God. This is God's assessment of the human problem. And the problem is that we are sinners. We are guilty. We are unrighteous before a holy God. Will you believe this? Is this your understanding of yourself? Is this how you see yourself? Is this how you assess yourself? When you ask the question, what's wrong with me? Is this your answer? This is God's answer. Is this your answer too when you look at your spouse and see them with issues, or your children, and you're mourning because they're struggling and having difficulties living in this world? How do you assess the problem? Is this your answer? This, my friends, is essential. It's essential that we take on board what God says, God's analysis of the human condition. Only then will we truly be able to be of help, to ourselves and a help to others. So here is the problem. God is angry because we are guilty and unrighteous before him. Now, all of that, I believe, was necessary as a foundation for us then to come to understand this word justification and why it's such an important concept in Paul's teaching. Such an important concept if we are rightly to understand the gospel message. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What does justification mean? Well, let's start with a very simple definition. It means to be declared righteous by God. Declared righteous by God. It is the opposite of condemnation. Condemnation is about a person being declared guilty before God and liable, therefore, to punishment. So let us have a look and break apart our simple two-word definition, declared righteous. The first component, declared. It is a declaration. It's a declaration by God, God the judge. God says something about us, something that is true. It's important for us to understand that it is something external to us. It's about our status, not about what we are in ourselves. In other words, God tells us something about us, something that's true of us, quite apart from what we are or what we do.
So, in other words, God declares something about you. Now, this is all important. It is all important for this reason. Because at times we say things about ourselves, or Satan says something, or people say something about us. But those things matter very little. What does it matter in the end? What we say about ourselves. And often the world teaches us to say certain things about ourselves, to say good and affirming things about ourselves. But these are just mere mind tricks. What does that matter in the end? What I say about myself, it doesn't change a thing. It doesn't change a thing. What does it matter what Satan says about us? In the end, he is not our judge. We do not have to stand trial before him. But also it matters very little what others say about us. Oh, we elevate the opinions of others. We get so offended when somebody expresses some opinion of ourselves that we consider insulting and derogatory. But what does it matter what some tiny little speck of dust says about us? None of these things really matter. I am not my judge. They are not my judge. Satan is not my judge. Justification, this concept, is all about what God says of you. And this is all important. All important. So it's a declaration. That's the first part of our definition. Secondly, declared righteous. What does righteous mean? Well, righteous means that when we are measured against the standard of God's law, we are found flawless. Flawless. In other words, there is nothing to criticize, nothing lacking. It contains really two elements. Stated negatively, it means that we're not guilty or innocent. Innocent of having broken any of these commands. But positively, it suggests that we have done all that the law has required of us. That's what it means to be righteous. Measured against God's law, found flawless. So when we put these two things together, declared righteous, it means that God is saying about us that we are righteous before him. Righteous in his sight. It means that having examined us, he finds no fault. And as a result of that, he treats us as one who has kept his law, who has been found obedient to his commands. And that means that we enjoy now peace with God. It means that he treats us now as one of his beloved children. It means that now we have a place in heaven, because the standard to enter into heaven is righteousness. Before we were barred from heaven, we had no right to go there. No unclean thing could ever enter into that holy place. But now, with this status of being righteous, now we have what is necessary to enter into heaven. This status is one that is permanent. Even when we do wrong things, things that God does not approve of, nothing changes our status. God remains still favorable to us. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Roman believers, beginning at verse 31, Romans 8, 31 to 35. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. There's our word. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or sword or peril or sword? None of these things shall be able to separate us and change that status of being loved by God. This, my friends, is the heart of the gospel. To be justified. To be declared by the eternal judge, to be righteous before him. And this is an eternal verdict that will never be overturned. Indeed, as Paul asks, what shall we say to these things? If God has justified you, then in a sense, all is well with the world. It is well with your soul. But we might ask the question, how? How can this be? How can it be that God justifies, God declares righteous the unrighteous? God can't lie. He's not going to pretend. How can this be? To help us to understand, let's think for a moment about a judgment scene. You're standing before the judge of all. He's got books, he opens the books, the record of your life. He lists the charges, every breach of his law, every way that we've failed to uphold it, failed to uphold the standards of love. You hear the charges, the long, long list of charges. And they're all true. And you know the sentence, you know what happens to such lawbreakers. If that was it, then no one would be justified. But here is the good news. There is one who stands beside us. One who has done all that you should have done. And one that paid the penalty for all of your failures. One who was forsaken on the cross. And he did it all for you. He did it. That perfect life, that atoning death, he did it in your place. He stood in your place. He took everything on your behalf. He lived a life on your behalf. And the judge, seeing not only you, but seeing him, says that you are righteous because he accepts what he did in your place. That he fulfilled all that was necessary so that you could be considered righteous. If you are a Christian today, if you are one who's come to know and love and believe in Jesus, then this is what God has already said of you. You are righteous in my sight. You are truly blessed. There is no curse. It has been taken away. You now are the object of my favor. And to you, I give all my good things. You are my child. You are the one who will inherit my kingdom. And this, my friends, changes everything. What a message. What a message. And I would implore you to believe it. It comes with the authority of the living God. This is why Jesus came. This was God's plan from all eternity, to provide a Savior for a lost and fallen world. Oh, believe this message, for it is true. And this message you must allow also to change everything in your life, to change the way you see things, the way you think, the way you understand life. But don't simply hold on and believe this message in a selfish way. Go and tell it. Tell it to the world, because everybody needs to hear it. And whatever the cost, this message is a message. In fact, it is the only message worth dying for. But it is also the only message worth living for. May it be that as we embrace this message of justification, we are spurred on to live for this message. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, what can we say to these things? What can we say? There is no message comparable. Nothing really could be called good news when put up against this. Lord, we pray for a heart to believe. And we pray that we would know the power of this message in our lives. And that we would see that it really does change everything. And it would change us, change the people we are, change our outlook, change our attitudes, change our behaviour. So please hear us, our God. And we thank you and praise you for your unspeakable kindness.
In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing together In Christ Alone.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. The power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Let us conclude our time with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we thank you that this is everything to us. We thank you that your grace has changed everything for our lives. We were before under wrath. Now we're under favor, under grace. And Lord, we ask that we would now live our lives as joyful, rescued people. Go with us, our Father. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. We pray that things would become clearer to us. And we'd enjoy that you've already said that we are righteous before you. Help us to have ears that listen to your voice. No matter what our feelings say, no matter what other people say, no matter what Satan says, we would listen clearly to you. Go with us, we pray, and may we know that your blessing does remain on us for the sake of your Son. Amen.